started a new series in the book of Nehemiah, and last week we looked at the first chapter. Probably have to be taken in large sections like that because it's not narrative. So look, I'll read chapter 2 now in Nehemiah. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, and the city of my father's sepulchres, that I might build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey over till I come unto Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servants of the Ammonites heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, unto the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words, that he has spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that they do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, the text reads the whole chapter, but the phrase that I'm taking is in verse 17. Come, let us build a wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Let me remind you briefly then of what the concern is here. It is time of the Persian Empire, great and a powerful empire, and the Jews are one of the many people that were in captivity, and most of them were scattered to the four corners of the Persian Empire. The only ones that were left there were the infirm and the aged, and those that were incapable of making the march that had been left a long time ago in Jerusalem. The city itself had been sacked and was in ruins. And there were a few families, we were told from the first chapter, that did escape. So there were some young families, but not many. And they can be described as the remnant. It's at a time when the Church of God could be regarded as one of its weakest times. And it is a remnant. Can remember some time ago, and I mentioned it before to you, there was a view of the state of religion in Wales. And it described all the denominations and said that every single one of them was in serious decline, apart from the evangelicals. And then they said, but they are so few that they are an irrelevance. I was greatly encouraged by that report. And I'll tell you why. What God can do with an irrelevance. You see, God only needs a remnant. God doesn't depend upon our might and our strength. He only needs a remnant, and he can work miracles with that piece of cloth. He can do a great deal. Now, that's the kind of overall picture. Now, we had then a messenger came in this, going back to the first chapter now, a messenger came to Nehemiah, and who was at the cupbearer, the wine taster to the king in case somebody poisoned him. And he was in quite an important position, but he was a Jew. And when he heard the news, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. When he heard that, he broke his heart, and he wept, and he mourned. The interesting thing is that although he felt very deeply, he was a very positive person, a very determined man. He wept and mourned certain days. He wasn't going on weeping forever. He was going to go into action. So he wept and mourned certain days. And then he fasted and he prayed. And he recognizes the greatness of God. He begins with God, not with a committee, not with a group of people, not with some new methodology. He begins with God. That's the difference. It's quite a challenge, because little methods can work for a while, but they don't last. He began with God. And this is what he says. He reminds God of who he is and who his people are, that they were the covenant people of God. Now, the enemies would have laughed at this, because there was God who had made a covenant with Israel, with the people of God, that they were his chosen people. Well, it didn't look so special just now, because Jerusalem was in ruins, the place was in a mess. Only a pathetic remnant of people were left there, and a few young families, which was really hardly anything to count. No military might, no importance, devastation. And he says, do you remember, Lord? We are thy people and the sheep of thy pasture. We are God's people. And you have made a covenant with us. And we know of the integrity of thy character, the reliability of thy character. And when thou dost make a covenant, thou wilt play thy part. And we are in a mess. So that is the situation. Now, for us today, if we look at this dear land that has been so often visited by revival, and where there have been mighty congregations, and you say, you know, at one time in the Rhondda Valley, that after the revival, that if you left one church, and before us the singing faded in one, you heard the hymns being sung in the next, and you could go the whole length and hear the praises of Zion. That valley and every other valley too are silent today. Well, not silent, they are noisy in a very different way. Jerusalem in our country is in ruins. True religion is in ruins. And we look at our chapels and our buildings and churches, and many of them with the roofs are in and the windows are smashed, or they've been taken down, or they're put to some other use. And you might say, what a mess. These people will never recover. These can never be restored. And there are plenty of Tobias and Sambalat and Geshem that can laugh us to scorn and say, you ridiculous people, how can you ever hope But you see, we also are a covenant people. We are debtors to mercy alone, of covenant mercy we sing. Now what is our covenant? It is the gospel. That we have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ that can never be broken. We know that we could never get to heaven if we should try and live the most perfect life. Sin tarnishes it all. If we should start just confessing our sins and trying to get our plate clean in that way, we would be forever confessing. Because you see, we cannot pay the debts. But Jesus did. So for that soul that comes to Jesus Christ and comes for forgiveness and comes to be robed in the beauty of Christ, he becomes a recipient of the covenant of God's grace. A place is established in glory, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we can say to our dear and blessed God today, Lord, we also know that our country is in ruins. We realize that true religion is in a bad way. We recognize this, and that everyone lives as if there were no God, and godliness has well nigh disappeared out of the land. But there are some of us, there's a remnant, Lord, and we are thy covenant people. Then, God, the honour of thy name is at stake. Glorify thy name for thy own sake. So there is a similar picture there. Now then, what happens here? He says, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. We're few, we're scattered, and there's a remnant in Jerusalem, but we are still here. And we're able to say, aren't we, in this century, we're few, we're scattered, but we are still here. We're a remnant of the glory that used to be, but we are still here. Now, that's the overall picture. Now, the first point that I have, the great adventure. Now then, there is no greater work than helping in the kingdom of God. Now the appeal of this message is, are you, yes, you, willing to do your part in helping of the propagation of the gospel and the building of the kingdom of God? But the first hurdle is a difficult one. You see, Nehemiah, whom God, the man is God going to use here, Nehemiah is in a very delicate position. He couldn't be nearer to the emperor and to the king than being his cupbearer and the one that tasted the wine and saw it was all right and gave it to the king. And Artaxerxes had come to admire and to like Nehemiah very much. How is he now going to ask a favor of Nehemiah, and how could he be released? He was a Jew. He wasn't exactly a slave, but he was in captivity. He had no rights. He couldn't say, I'm tired of this job. I'd like a safer job. I'd like greater security, and I'm going to that king over there. There was no choice. He was a Jew, and he was in captivity, and he was very fortunate to have the easy life he was having. He couldn't go to the king and speak. We find it's very hard to hide a sorrow. I know sometimes we have forms of evangelicalism which we can describe as casual or kind of happy-clappy kind of thing. But you know, if you're a Christian today, although you have a joy, you have a sorrow too. A sorrow of hearts, because we care. Because we are concerned for things as they are today. The king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? It's a very discerning king. It's a very tremendous phrase. He says, this is nothing but sorrow of hearts. That is, this king can see that Nehemiah is not pouting, he's not being stupid. And by the way, you are not allowed to grieve or mourn or anything in the sight of king. Everyone had to be happy in the sight of king, or woe betide your head. You know, you wouldn't be able to smile or cry anymore. That would be the end of you. So it was really, you had to leave all your grief, and if you were in sackcloth and ashes, you had to be outside the gates of the palace. There was no way you'd be allowed to come in unless you might make the king feel depressed. And so it was a very dangerous thing to look sad in the presence of the king. Be cared. He couldn't hide his sadness. And so this king says, well, this sadness you have, you're not sick, there's something wrong with you. This is something in your heart, Nehemiah. This is sorrow of heart. And when he said that, Nehemiah was afraid. Then was I very sore afraid. But it changes. And the reason you'll find through the whole of this book, the hand of my God was upon me. It's wonderful. The hand of my God was upon me. We find it here. We have what we call the famous SOS prayers. You know, there are many ways of praying. You can pray in a prayer meeting of the church. You can pray privately, what we call our quiet times, morning and evening, and where we read our Bibles and we pray. But also, that we exercise the presence of God and we pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you go about the place with your eyes closed, but it means that you're not very far from him, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. So in a way, although you are diligent in what you are doing, you are also in communication with your God. Listen to Nehemiah. I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? What do you want? Now then, if it please the king. And those are the wonderful words we have here. Let me look at them here. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Now, notice this phrase, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, he didn't close his eyes, he didn't kneel. I said unto the king, this is what I want. I called upon God, please help me. SOS prayers, right? Instant prayers. Lovely. I said unto the king, powerful king, would have him put to death immediately, and made his daring request. But also, my heart was in communion with God, and I knew his hand was upon me. So we have this man making these daring requests for the sake of the people. And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to God of heaven. And he says, if you please the king, let me go to Judah, please. Let me go to Judah. Let me go back. I just heard the most terrible news of Jerusalem. The beautiful city that was a sight to behold is in ruins. And animals of all sorts are coming and going everywhere and is in a terrible mess. And my heart burns for the estate of Jerusalem, my city. And remember, for the Jew, Jerusalem is where it was the city of God, and the temple was the place where they met in a very real way with God. With us, we can have communion with God in our work, although we also are obliged to come and not neglect the assembling of each other together. But we know we are not tied to a particular building. And so the king said, well, how long will you be away? He liked him. And he gives him an answer, and he gives him permission to go. Then, you see, faith can make a man daring. He says, well, I'd like safe passage. So the king now was going to give him a letter for the governors. He had to go through many countries, and each one had a governor, and none of the governors liked Jews. So he had to have a letter. And the king, more than that, also gave him some soldiers with some captains with him, that he would be kept safe on his journey. And as well as that, he said, I'd like some wood. Because we need a great many, many planks of wood. We'll need that. We've got stone. We need that. And there's a king's forest nearby. And perhaps maybe the king would like to give us some trees. And he gives him permission to have trees. Faith makes us daring. Large petitions to him bring. Do you remember the hymn? For you're coming to a king. Not Artaxerxes. But it is the king of heaven that's allowing Artaxerxes to be this generous. And so he gives him these letters. I wonder sometimes, I've been right through the book preparing, I wonder sometimes if Nehemiah knew what was ahead of him. If he knew. I wonder what he would have done. But then you can't say that if, can you? It's not allowed. In history you can't say if. If only this person had taken that step. If. You can't do that because he didn't. But he did obey. If you knew. Sometimes in our lives, if we were given all the details of what you had to go through, would we not almost, hearts would fail? Not realizing that as we go on, it's a day at a time, and God giveth grace for each day. as we go along. However, he goes to Jerusalem. Now, when he's on his way, he meets men, two men, and their names are famous, Sanballat and Tobiah. There's another one called Geshem, but see not so much in the picture. Sanballat and Tobiah. If ever there were a nasty a couple of characters, these were nasty. Tobiah, Sanballat and Tobiah. Now, they're described here. One was a Horonite and the other was an Ammonite. And this is what worried them. That there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It made them furious. What was wrong with Artaxerxes? What had ever possessed his mind? Well, because they didn't know that God can use even the most ungodly king to the advantage of his people. You see, do you remember this from the book of Habakkuk? That all the nations and all the peoples exist only in as far as they are related and affect the people of God. And unbelievers around us, they may get rich, they may get this, that, and the other, but their only relevance is in as far as they affect the people of God. His people are the apple of his eye. We are his peculiar people. So though mocked and scorned by the world, yet his people. But it doesn't look like that just now. Now, when Sanballat and these two had heard, they said, there is come a man, this is terrible, there is come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. As you say in something like this, there's come a man to a city that's going to upset. It's a lovely pagan city, is our city. And it's had lots of frivolous kinds of forms of religion and even casual evangelicalism. And here comes a man who wants to restore true religion with a dignity of reverence and worshipping in spirit and in truth, and to have godliness of all things. That went out with the ark. Godliness of all things. We like happy things, entertainments. We don't want to be convicted. There comes a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. That's the first point, the adventure he ventures on. The second, the graphic assessment. He's a realist. Now then, he has a tender heart, but he's not sentimental in a foolish way. He is a realist. When he comes to Jerusalem, this is what he does. At night, without anybody knowing anything about this, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the leaders and say, now, let us have now some group of you, and you can measure what is missing there, and what we need here and there. No, he says, I'm going to have an overall survey. We are told to do this personally, you know. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It's also true of a church. Examine herself. Whether she be in the faith. Or if she is in the faith, what condition is that church in? What does she allow to break down her walls? So that there is nothing really between the church and the world and the ways of the world. So he went about the various ports, and I read them to you. And I went out by night by the gates of the valley, and before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And verses 12 and 16 go similarly, and the rulers knew not whither I went, neither did I tell them. And that verse just puts that point. In verse 17, you see that he comes to them, he says, now this is what I've been doing all night. And he says to them, you see the distress that ye are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Haven't you seen the mess you're in? You see, these Jews in Jerusalem were so indifferent and had so given up and lost heart and said, we've no hope, our walls are down, we can't stand against this flood of things that are happening today, and they had given up. And he says, I see the mess. You see, I see the mess. All I know is what my fathers told me of the glory of Jerusalem. and the wonder of his all. Can you not see? A spiritual enemy hath done this. And so you have a man now who stands up and is a leader. He says, come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. It is not right that the church of God should be a reproach in the eyes of men and women. He's taken stock. There was indifference there. And he appeals to them to build the walls of Jerusalem. Pause there for a moment. Let us take stock of Cardiff, or of Wales, or Britain, Europe, as you like, anywhere, and the state of true religion. Remember, Joseph Hart said, true religion is more than notion, more than an idea. Something must be known and felt. We know the holy doctrines, the doctrines of grace, but they must be also experiential, experimental, that they apply to us. Are you a Christian here this morning? And if you are, do you care about these walls? Do you care that they should be maintained? I don't mean now painting and decorating. Do you care? Do you care? Do you care the wider than these walls in our city and in our land? Are we concerned? What would come first in my life and your life? Well, we always put ourselves first, don't we? Our houses. We could never do without that. Everybody has it. We have forgotten the word and the meaning of the word sacrifice, haven't we? We deny ourselves nothing. There's no denial. When there were better days, there used to be conferences up and down England, Wales and Scotland, where there were conferences that talked about dedication and consecration, giving yourself totally. And that you would be able to say, well, things like this, for example, which I find a beautiful hymn that we sang the other day. And here it says, I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me. Is that true of you? I'm asking myself too, you know. For thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved is mine, and I am his? Now, if that is true, thine am I by all ties, but chiefly thine, but through thy sacrifice thou, Lord, art mine. By thine own cause, or love so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. To thee, thou dying lamb, I all things owe. We're in his debt, aren't we? Our life here is very brief, eternity is forever. To thee, thou dying lamb, I all things owe. All that I have and am and all I know, all that I have is now no longer mine. Do you accept that? And I am not my own, Lord. I am thine, and bought to the price. Now here comes the crunch. How can I, Lord, withhold life's brightest hour, you know, the best days of my life? How can I hold it back from thee? Or gathered gold? Or any power? Why should I keep one precious thing from thee when thou hast given thine own dear self for me? I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love until death's holy sleep shall me remove to that fair realm where sin and sorrow o'er, thou and thine own are one forevermore. He has a right to call upon us. Is that not right? Where is he in our hearts? On the throne or on the back bench? Where is he? And he had to come to these people. And let's go to one of the streets. This is Indifferent Avenue. And half the people said, well, we'll give it a go. And he knocks at one, and he speaks to this Jewish family. And they say, well, we think you're a very sincere man, and we admire you. But you know, our Sabbath days are so full. And we have such a social life that we really can't squeeze the time in. It's so difficult. And then he went to another house and he might have said, well, who are you? I'm Mr. Don't Care. Why don't you care? Well, I do believe and I think you're doing a good thing, but I wish you wouldn't interfere. I remember somebody came to see me once when I was going not to this church but to another church as a minister, and he was a nice man and he became very lovely. But he said these words, and he came to see me before I went to the other church, and he said, "You know, you'll get on famous in our church. You will enjoy it with our lovely people so long as you leave us alone. Don't worry us. Baptize, marry and bury us, and we'll give well. But leave us alone." Nehemiah couldn't, you know. He couldn't leave them alone. Then lastly, the gracious assurance. In verse 18, "Then I told them." Now then, you see, they were very frightened, and they'd reason to be frightened. Tobias, Sanballat, and Co. "Then I told them, 'The hand of my God, which was good upon me,'" I was able to say, "Now listen, you discouraged little remnant," he said, "I've come not by the command of Artaxerxes, but the hand of God, and the hand of God is good upon me. He's even softened the heart of Artaxerxes. He's given all that I need. I've had letters to come here, and here I am, safe and sound, and I've seen the mess you're in. Now then, come on, let's do something about it. The hand of my God is upon us.' And then they said, 'Let us rise up and build.'" May I make that an appeal? Let us rise up and build. It's a Wednesday night. It's cold outside. I'm tired. And so there'll be plenty there. Rise up and build. It's only a prayer meeting. Have you read Spurgeon on only a prayer meeting? Read it. Rise up and build. Sabbath day. And the declaration of the gospel on Sabbath. You know, there'll be plenty there. Our minister doesn't need encouraging. Rise up and build. Are you willing? You come my way. I'm not Nehemiah, but will you come this way? Now, it's a wonderful thing that happened here. A true work will always have its critics, however, and its enemies. And we have this here. There is now a stirring in Jerusalem. Nobody has seen anything stir in Jerusalem since they didn't know when. Now, verse 19. "But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn." They had a good old laugh. They laughed heartily. And then, you know what a kind of face is. A person despises you. It distorts their expression. Awful, isn't it, really? I'm not going to try and do it. But a person despises a person. They laughed us to scorn and they despise us. Poor, pathetic little things. Going to build up Jerusalem? Not a chance. But they said dangerous things. "What is this thing that you do? What are you up to, then? Why are you rebelling against the king?" They knew how to hurt. "You know what you're doing? You're trying to start a rebellion against King Artaxerxes. We're going to tell." They laughed, they mocked, because they did not want to see the restoration of true religion. Why were they like that? You see, there was a mixture there of Jewish people that had married, intermarried, and there was the worship of Jehovah. But they worshipped him through idols. So it was a hodgepodge. So today you can go to many places and say, "Are they worshipping God? What are they doing?" It is a hodgepodge. It is the land of Samaria kind of worship. Anything will do. Anything goes. And you can then make it really good and put modern after it. Well, you see, you could put modern then, couldn't you? And in the last century, you could put modern at any given time. Now then, they were angry because true religion with godliness would show up carelessness. And there's nothing like that kind of pseudo-religious hatred. So they were out to destroy. What does Nehemiah do? He turns his attention to God and he looks up and not around. If he looked around like poor old Peter did when he was on the waves, he would have gone down, but remember Jesus helped him. Trusting God, he keeps his vision clear. He has one thing in mind, the restoration of Jerusalem and the restoration of the worship of God. Then verse 20 is a remarkable verse. Then said I to them, now, the God of heaven, you want an answer to Bayern and Ballot? The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. That's my answer. I'm here by the mandate of God. He leaves out Artaxerxes. I'm here by the mandate of the God of heaven, and he will prosper us. And he's quite clear that he's not going to allow anything to hinder him. He has a firm, clear answer, and he ignores their threats. Then he says this to them, because you see, they were willing, you'll find out later in the book, they were willing, if Nehemiah would allow them to be counted as Jews and bring in their idol worship and their semi-Jehovah worship, they would join them and support them. And some people might say, well, look, that would be excellent if they did that. And this is his answer, he says. But ye have no portion, nor rights, no memorial in Jerusalem. There will be no hodgepodge in Jerusalem. It will be the worship of God in spirit and in truth. The doctrines of God's grace will be declared. The holy gospel will be endeared. And godliness will be its effect amongst the people. You have no part in this. That's our problem today. There are plenty of Sanballats and Tobias who can put fear into your heart. But never forget God. Never lose sight that we are his covenant people. Never forget these things. Listen to just one or two things as I close here. Philip Doddridge. Revival had just started in England. The one in Wales is already in full swing. No more shall foes unclean invade. See, the walls were down. Enough is enough. No more shall foes unclean invade and fill thy hallowed walls with dread. No more shall hell's insulting host their victory and thy sorrows boast. Tobias and Sanballat boasting of their victories. And here we have this man putting what could be expressed here very easily. No more. Enough is enough. What is the situation then? Rise up and build. Rise up and build. You familiar with this hymn? Take my life. I know what's happening to many. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Lest I wander. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. That's how you build Jerusalem. That's how we restore the city of God and the worship of God and godliness in our land. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, to bless these few words that they might be to the glory of God. Bless our immortal souls for thy name's sake. Amen.